verse 15, we read this, and I'm just going to read it quickly because I think it's very relevant for what I want to talk about today. And it says, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day on which you bring the sheaf of the elevation offering, you shall count 7 weeks. They shall be complete. You shall count until the day after the seventh Sabbath, 50 days, then you shall present an offering of new grain to the Eternal. And then you can keep going on and on and on. And this is what we call Pentecost. Now, I'd like to ask you this, and maybe this is more of a, you ask yourself the question rather than trying to embarrass everybody. But I'm hoping that we've read these verses before and that we say that we want to do these things. But let me ask, where are we in your count? What day is today of the count? I didn't ask for
14.
That's if you start counting after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This would be the 14th. For other people, it's a different day depending on the count. The issue is not how you count, because if you were to go to the websites and talk about how to count for Pentecost, you will find hundreds of articles saying why Pentecost should end on a Monday, a Sunday, Sivan 6, not Sivan 6, from the first high day, from the Sabbath. The issue that I want to talk about today is not how you count, because I've read almost all of those, I won't say all of those, I've read literally dozens of articles on how you count, and at the end, at best, I'm confused. And at the end, I have to be convicted of how I'm going to do it. So when I speak today of being on the 14th day, that's how I'm counting. There are others who are on different days, day 17 or day 12. It just depends on how you count. But the question I've got out there is not how you count, because you can go to the website and find hundreds, but why do you count? Why are we counting 50 days? Now I would like to ask, why are we counting 50 days? Pardon? Is that a question or a statement? There are those who say that it's something to do with the year of Jubilee, because on the 50th year, it's a Jubilee year. But that, see, goes back to, it starts on the Day of Atonement. Dennis, why do you count? So you're... Because we're told to count, right? So you know when the day is. So
that's my answer.
So what meaning do you get out of that? What depth of purpose? And it's not a trick question. It's just that, okay, we're told to count 50 days. So we do it, right? So if you weren't aware of, we were on day 14, for all you who have been attending year after year after year, why weren't you counting? Don't answer to me, but it says you are to count 50 days. Why weren't you counting? Why didn't you know today in your count was 12 or 14 or 17 or whatever it is? Anybody have a thing?
Okay, and I believe that there are a number of people that are deceived, that there's been deception going on, and I have been praying for truth, and I believe that the Lord has showed this to me as a way of pleasing Him and to strengthen our relationship with Him.
Okay, I totally agree that with that statement, but that's not, go ahead, Kristen, it's not answering why didn't you know you weren't on day 14 or 12 or 17?
I don't count because I have this really cool little piece of paper that goes in my wallet and it tells me what days to write down on my calendar. So I don't have to count.
But we just read, it says you are to count. Dennis.
I thought about this, and nothing in Scripture tells me, at least where I can point to why you're supposed to do it. So I interpreted it two ways. One is you have to count so you know when Pentecost falls, however you choose to do it. Or you're supposed to count for a specific reason each day so you know where you are within that 50 days. I can't prove otherwise from a purely biblical standpoint, but I know from the standpoint of circumstantial evidence that when you count, there's a sense of anticipation of coming to a point in time of one of God's festival days. And so I'm motivated to count now because of that. Before I would do what Kristen was saying, I got the little card. I'm assuming the person knew how to count it, right? And so I would count. But, I mean, this is purely biblical. It doesn't say you should count because da-da-da. But I think you should now that I thought about it more. It's a good idea.
I think it's more than an idea. It says, you shall count 7 weeks, you shall count 50 days. Aaron.
Well, along with what Dennis is saying, isn't this the only day that we're to keep that? He really didn't say it's the 14th of Niacin. It's, you know, he didn't say here's the date, other than he put the responsibility totally up on our shoulders. You count it out. I'll give you the formula, but you count it out. You know, I think there's a bit of a test here for us, just how much we're going to put into it.
Eileen.
Well, I'm sort of cheating a little, but.
No, you don't.
Well, I read this nice article that got sent to me this morning, and.
Thank you, Sharon.
Sort of cheating a little. Yeah, but. Really, when you think about it, she really had a good point as to saying each day we should be thinking about what we are to be when we get to Pentecost. What kind of a character are we going to have? I mean, is it going to be any different than it was on the last day of Unleavened Bread? Or that sort of thing. I think that's what she was getting at in that article.
Okay, because today, what I would like to help do, because I think about this a lot, is give you three possible layers. I think Scripture is so full of layers that any of the layers that I want to present, I think are logical, plausible, rational. You can't prove them as in God says, this is why you do that. And there are probably many, many other layers, but this is one of those interesting holy days that we know a lot about the day itself, but we're not really sure why we count. Now, as I've gone through many of the articles and looking at why, there was one by Yuri Marcus from the Nehemiah Covenant Trust website, one by Bill Dankenbrag on the Triumph Prophecy website, and one by Kathy Pugliafico from the Giving and Sharing website that were trying to address why we count 50. Three totally different ideas that I think are three totally acceptable and relevant ideas. And I'll pick one of them, and it goes back from the issue of an article by Bill Dankenbrink about Triumph Prophecy, is that it has to do with our spiritual journey, that each day that we are counting, and there are seven Sabbaths to be counted, 7 weeks and then a 50th day, that if you were to try and take attributes of the Holy Spirit, for example, you could put, what is it, gentleness and long-suffering, or patience and long-suffering could go together, and gentleness and meekness could go together. And you could spend each week studying a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, because the goal is to become more like Him, to be preparing yourself to become more like Him, that every one of the 49 days leads us up to the time that we are to be given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you believe Pentecost, well, it says in Acts that the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. That if we are studying the characteristics of the Holy Spirit for 49 days, so that on that 50th day we are prepared to know the characteristics, the attributes, the influences, the power, the teaching, the guidance, the searching, the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's more about a process of looking to become more filled, to become livened, to become led by the Holy Spirit. And I say, I don't have a problem with that. That basically it's saying that, are you studying developing the traits of God? If we really believe the fruit of the Holy Spirit are those nine things, then maybe if what we're looking forward to a day that represents the giving of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church, that wouldn't we be counting and looking week by week, maybe at different traits, different attributes? The Jews have an interesting thing that they have the characteristics of God demonstrated by the patriarchs, that Abraham had a characteristic that's attributed to God, and to Jacob, or Isaac and Jacob, and Moses and Aaron, and I think Joseph was in there, and David. And the whole point is they're looking at attributes of God. So maybe you could take each week and look at the attributes of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit is in my mind, is that it is God putting Himself in us, and that could we study. So it's one of the thoughts that he brought out, that as you count each day, are you looking at who God is and what His Holy Spirit should be doing, so that when that day arrives, we've been focused and studying, and it leads to the anticipation. It helps us develop a better understanding. And I just present that as a possible option. If you study, and I particularly personally believe this, that when you study the route of ancient Israel out of Egypt, that on Passover they were promised freedom. They were spared from the death angel. The firstborn were spared. But they were promised freedom, and they were told to go. And as you read through their journeys as they left Egypt, it wasn't until they got to Mount Sinai, I believe, that the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. I think there's a lot of correlation there. And I want to read something from this article by Yuri Marcus, because this is another level of why we might be needing to count to Pentecost. It says, as I previously mentioned, Pentecost literally means weeks, Shavuot. It suggests the interim period of waiting or preparing, which rather than describing its uniqueness, points to a period which leads up to, namely, the period of 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. The real festival of freedom did not come until Pentecost, when Israel would stand before God on their wedding day, complete with a canopy, Mount Sinai, a ketubah, a marriage contract called the Torah, and the stipulations of the covenant, which included a homeland and a holy temple, which would serve to maintain the covenant. It's that God was entering into a marriage covenant with Israel on the day of Pentecost. I will be your God, you will be my people. Here's the terms, here's the setting, here's the situation. And those 50 days were anticipated to be preparation up to that marriage time. It says, Passover is when God promised to marry us. Pentecost is the marriage itself. The 7 weeks in between are like the 7 crucial days that a bride-to-be counts in preparation for her wedding, during which she purifies and readies herself. That's the Jewish traditions. And if you had a day for a week, 7 weeks, 7 days, you could be looking at those as purifying and preparation. This time in Israel is a time of great joy and anticipation because Pentecost pictures a wedding of God and His people. And so there's anticipation and joy. He writes that if this 7 day period during which she purifies and readies herself, that there can be no achievement of a goal without such preparation. It requires repentance or a willingness to turn to God, otherwise the redemption is but an elusive dream. Weeks is a name that speaks of the road which must be traveled, which is the prerequisite for the accomplishment of our goal. The real test lies in our willingness and ability to count and prepare for the God of redemption and to expect His power as a gift in the form of His Spirit, which will enable us to reach that goal. So there's the anticipation that if we are counting the days off, the weeks off, it's what do I have to do to be prepared to be part of the bride? Because I believe that the wedding supper will take place on Pentecost. That's just my, and I don't want to get into why or how, but it's so traditional, and I find that year after year, things happen on certain days because God is very precise. He has very specific things. And I believe that the Ten Commandments, the wedding ceremony, the covenant that He made with His people Israel occurred on the day of Pentecost at Mount Sinai. So there's that issue of that are we a bride anticipating a foretaste, a foreshadowing of when Christ is returning to hold a wedding supper or a wedding feast or a marriage. And what are we doing over these 50 days to be preparing ourselves? And so with that, I'd like to segue to this article by Kathy Pulafico in that she brings up a lot of really interesting, I'll say, and powerful analogies of what this 50 days should be like in our life. Because I really don't believe God when He says, I want you to count 7 weeks of Sabbath, I want you to count 50 days, was solely for the purpose of knowing when this day would fall. Because as Aaron brought up, there are so many places where He says on the 1st of this, or the 10th, or the 14th, or the 15th, or the 21st, He's very clear. But on this one, He says, no, I want you to count. I want you to log in every day where you're at so you can complete one complete cycle, two complete cycles, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Ah, now I know where I'm at. But I would think that He would have lessons that we can learn along the way. So there's the one of looking at the attributes of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself. There's one of the analogy of the marriage at Mount Sinai between God and ancient Israel. And maybe there's one for us as individuals. She asks the question, why did God choose 50 days? Why didn't He pick 60 or 70 or 40? 40 is a really important number in Scripture. Why did He pick 50? It was brought out about the Jubilee year. Some try and connect that. There are others where it said that the prophets or soldiers were in groups of 50, but it's really a lot harder to connect those numbers to Pentecost because, okay, it says 50, but then what? She writes in Romans 1:20, and she doesn't write this, the Scripture says, but she refers to it, that the invisible things from the creation of the world can be understood by the things that are made. You should be able to look around you, look at creation, and start having an understanding of God. That if you start looking at the world that He has created, even though He's invisible, you should be able to know a lot about Him and how He thinks and why He does things. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, Solomon, we all know, the wisest man that ever lived, he said in verse 33 and verse 34, "And he spoke of the trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of the beasts and of the fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which he had heard of, which had heard of his wisdom." A lot of his wisdom was because he understood the natural thing, the way things were made and how they operated and functioned. And she asked the question, perhaps an understanding of the number 50 can be found somewhere, someplace within God's creation. There's a book entitled How Life Begins by Christopher Vaughan. And it talks about the marvels, the wonders of the human body. And I think this is fascinating because this gentleman did not write this book with Pentecost in mind. He was not trying to say, here's what's going on. But he's talking about the miracle of life and how life begins and all about the human body, which is, again, going back to Romans 1:20, you just have to look at what God has made and you will start understanding more about who he is. And I'm quoting from the book, How Life Begins by Christopher Vaughan. He says, how are we formed from the raw material, the clay of the world? How are water, carbohydrates, proteins, and assorted minerals and metals able to come together to form such a complex structure? If we start as a collection of cells, how does each cell know where to go as we grow? Why are we shaped as we are, and how is that shape reproduced? It starts in this egg and a sperm coming together, and it sets off this chain reaction of cells multiplying and dividing and multiplying and dividing. And he says, if we start out as a microscopic ball of cells, why don't we end up as a big ball of cells? Right? It just keeps... Isn't that what a cancer tumor is? It's cells that just start growing and multiplying and they're unstoppable and it becomes this big mass. It's out of control growth. But he says, how come we don't end up as a big ball of cells? Perhaps most amazing of all, these changes take place very quickly. And then he says this, in the first 50 days of pregnancy, that tiny ball of cells will change to a little person with a place for thousands of different types of cells and every type of cell in its place. By the 50th day, the heart, liver, brain, bones, and blood are packaged in arms, legs, head, and trunk. These first 50 days hold the most incredible physical transformation of our lives, a metamorphosis from blob to babe. It takes 50 days to transform a multiplying and dividing group of cells into a tiny human being. That's typically when you go from being an embryo to a fetus, that all the attributes that you need for a complete body are there at the end of 50 days. The development process of the 50 days is to get everything in order, to get everything that needs to be there to function, to everything that needs to be a full person occurs during that 50-day process. Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John where he said, how is it that you don't understand that we must be born again? And Nicodemus says, well, how is it that you can go back into your mother's womb? And he said, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? How is it you don't know what this process is like? It's interesting that you can go to Revelation. It talks about the woman, chapter 12, giving birth to a child. You can read in Isaiah 7 about a child having is too young to know between good and evil. In Isaiah 66, 9, it says, God promises he will bring forth to the birth us. There are numerous other verses that equate both our earthly and our future experiences to a birth. We are to be born again. If you turn to Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, David writes, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them made. He talks about the substance was not hid from God. My members were written in the book. It's interesting. If you go back and look up the word, the Hebrew word for substance in verse 15, it talks and can be translated my skeleton or my frame. When you go to verse 16, when it says members and substance, it says that that word is translated embryo. God is saying, look, from the beginning, I knew how I was going to make an embryo out of you, and then I was going to frame you, and I was going to fashion you, and I was going to build you into a new creation, a person, whether in our physical bodies or in eventually our spiritual bodies. Have you ever heard of the Human Genome Project? Where they were mapping all of the genes in the human body so that they could go through and identify what each gene did, and that's where you get into the DNA and the RNA, and they are blowing their mind, how does this cell know? But they've been able to map it with computers. They've been calling it in various times, they call that Human Genome Project the Book of Life. Ever heard of that term before? Because they're able to map out the human body through the cells, through the DNA, through the RNA, through everything, so that they know how it works and what each thing does. And what's really sad about this is that they're now trying to patent and copyright genes. They're saying we have rights. The owner of that gene that is able to fight off cancer, we're going to patent that and copyright that so that no one else can duplicate that. And they literally have people who are acting as guinea pigs or suppliers of certain gene types that they have patented that nobody else, no other medical group. It's amazing that they're claiming what God has designed from the beginning and how he's going to build people that science is trying to pick out aspects and say, we're going to patent and copyright this. No one may buy or sell the rights to a gene and its potential benefits without the permission of the patent holder. This is what they're trying to do with the human body. You ever heard our body being described as the temple of God? Or that the body is the temple of God? One of the things about a body and a temple, they can be measured. We are told in Ephesians 4:13 that we are to strive for the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Things that can be identified, things that can be measured, things that can be seen. I want you to think back of the story when God was given Moses the requirements for the tabernacle in the wilderness. He laid out very specific details down to the cubit, down to the rosette, down to the almond cluster, down to the most minute detail. He said, this is how you're going to do it, and you're going to lay it out, and you're going to measure, and it's going to be this many cubits and that many cubits from the Ark of the Covenant to the table of the showbread to the golden altar to the golden laver, to the curtains, to the column heights, to everything. God had very specific measurements that he wanted done. David always wanted to build the temple. And God told him, no, you're a bloody man, but I'll let your son build it. And so it says he wrote down very specific instructions about how to build the temple. This was going to be the physical representation of what is in the heavenly places, because everything on earth is just a type of what's really in heaven. Remember how he gave him page after page after page of requirements of very specific dimensions, because he was going to measure it. Now, who is the chief cornerstone? Let me ask you that. Ever heard that term? Christ. The Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of the Old Testament, or Emmanuel of the New Testament, or Christ, whatever. But it says he is the chief cornerstone. What do you do with a cornerstone? It's the foundational building block that everything is based on, right? If you're in building, you'll know that you have to set a corner true and square, and that everything gets built off of that. And it says he is the chief cornerstone. He's the stone that was made without hands. He's the basis for everything that we have. But remember the story of how they went to build the temple, and Solomon hired Hiram and his cedars of Lebanon, and he had 80,000 stone cutters. What did they do? Somebody help me out with that story. Eileen?
There it is. They made each piece away from the temple and then brought it in after they chiseled and made noise, making it all, because creating things makes noise with hammers and whatever they needed to do.
So they had 80,000 stone cutters, and they were all up there cutting a stone, right? And I'm in construction, and we draw blueprints up so that people know how to put something together. Do you think they might have had plans of, you're cutting this stone, and it goes right here, and it was very specific in the details and the dimensions, and that they would have inspectors out there saying, this is supposed to be 2.1 cubits long, and it's 2.2. Do you think? Because guess what happened? They did it all far off, and when they came and they put the temple together, all these individual pieces that had been made by individual stonemasons that were being crafted to fit in a very specific spot with very specific dimensions to build the temple of the Most High God. What if you weren't paying attention when you were cutting your stone, or you didn't care about the dimensions or the shape or the look of your stone, and you didn't know where it fit, and you didn't care, as it were? You know, it's interesting that we are told by Peter in 1 Peter 1, 2-5 that we are lively stones which are being built into a spiritual house. That cornerstone is Christ. Trying to find where Paul said that we are not to be ashamed of our work. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:10, he admonishes us to take heed how we build. You know, are you building out of gold and silver and precious, or hay, wheat, and stubble, or hay, straw, and stubble? You should take care how you build. What would it be like if your stone didn't fit because you didn't take care? Wouldn't you be ashamed? Everybody else's stone is in the right spot, and it fits right within the temple. Because you know what? Each one of us, if we are lively stones being built together to form the spiritual house of God, had better be careful in how we look and apply and measure and function in our place in the body. Think back to God in creation. This is what's amazing to me in creation. At the end of each day, God looked back at what he had made. He evaluated it. He looked at it, and he said, it was good. Then the next day, whatever he created and he fashioned and he formed and he made, he stepped back and he looked at it, and he said, meets my specs, It's good. And he kept doing that until he made man. He made Adam. He formed Adam out of the ground. We all know that, right? But what's interesting is when you go look at the Hebrew word of when he took the rib and made Eve, that it isn't formed out of the ground. It's he built her. And it was when he put them together, he said, ah, now it's good. Because it was after he made Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he built the woman. He's a master creator. He is a stonemason. He's a carpenter. He's a life builder. And I would propose to you that just like God at the end of each day of his creative process, that he wants us to step back and look at what have we done with that day. Was it good? Now, this isn't to say that it's all about our effort, but if you don't apply effort, how do you think your stone's going to fit when it comes to putting the temple together? Because every stone had to be in a place. I'm involved in a project right now that there's an old stone control tower for a lift bridge that they want to preserve. And it's made out of very large pieces of stone. And so we have to number every piece of stone so that when we go to rebuild this, every stone is in its proper place. They do it with bridges and other places. And so we have to know exactly where the stone came from, how big it is, and where it fits, so that when we give the plans to the builders to put it back together, they know that stone 37 goes in this exact spot to make the structure complete and whole. I would propose to you that if we are the lively stones that are being built into a spiritual house, that we have a responsibility to be fitly framed together, and we have to be careful of what we build. So that as God stepped back every day and said, that's good, that we have a responsibility. And I would propose to you that as we go forward, that we need to be evaluating ourselves. That we need to be marking off I'm going to read something from here. In this article, Solomon writes that every wise woman builds her house. That's found in Proverbs 14:1. And he says, or she writes, you can ask any pregnant woman. She knows about counting days. It takes 266 days from conception to build or form a baby, the same word that Eve was built or formed. If you ask any expectant mother, she can usually give you the gestational date of her child in days and weeks. And while she awaits the birth, she is also carefully measuring everything that goes into her body. Have you ever talked to a pregnant woman? She says, oh, I can't eat that. I can't drink that. I can't do that. Why? Well, I'm 16 weeks pregnant. I'm 18. I'm 29. They know a lot of it to the day. I am 29 weeks and 4 days pregnant because they are so concerned of what they are building, what they are forming within them, that they will make sure only good food, only good nutrients, they get the sleep. I've heard people who smoke and drink that I'm not doing it while I'm pregnant. It's not good for my baby. But they now down to the day. And then they go back to their behaviors after, but not during that baby's formation. She knows that what goes into her system is critical to building healthy bones and body. In other words, she is very careful to build wisely because poor building practices can have irreversible consequences. Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16 is a command to all of Israel to each individual to number seven Sabbaths to count to themselves 50 days. By marking off each and every day up until Pentecost, one will come to the realization that he or she is frail and in need of God. We will be measuring ourselves daily against the only measure that truly matters, that of Jesus Christ. We will see ourselves as only a part of the body of Christ. And here's what's interesting to me as you go through this analogy of why we would count, that we are aware we are, because go back to this issue of 50 days in the human body. In 50 days, we've gone from a blob of cells to having every organ and every cell structure and the structure of a human being formed in us so that all it has to do is mature. It's all there after 50 days. It's all there. All it has to do is mature. And so it's written, with everyone counting together, there will be a unity of purpose which would otherwise be impossible to achieve. Because in Ephesians 4:16, it describes this unity, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The words fitly joined together is a Greek word. It's also used in Ephesians 2:20, which speaks of a building that is growing together into a holy temple. This is a body completely free of schism or disease because all of its parts function perfectly together. This is the same kind of unity that was achieved at the first Pentecost after Christ was resurrected. This kind of unity can only occur as a miracle of God, and it is absolutely essential before we will ever see any outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that if we cannot be combined, how can we be built together into a spiritual house, into a spiritual body? This is why each and every one of us must count to Pentecost. We have a responsibility that by counting together, And I agree with this article, or I wouldn't be talking about it. Just like I agree with the whole issue of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, or the essential attributes of the Most High, or the wedding of God in Israel, that it's looking forward to a future wedding time. But the reality, when it boils down to, if we're counting each day and each week as we are commanded to, and we're all doing it together, and we understand that we need to be comparing ourselves to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. How am I comparing? That we are being formed into a spiritual body. That every single thing that the body needs is being formed. It's now just when we get to day 50, it just has to mature. And the day is coming, I believe, then we will be declared mature. And some will die. Or some will be there for the wedding supper. Or some will be saying, I'm closer. I'm not fully ripe yet, as it were. Because it is also, Pentecost, a harvest of first fruits. The first fruits, the wheat harvest. We had the barley harvest with a wave sheaf. The wheat harvest is with Pentecost. That's the first fruits. Then there's the great fall harvest in the fall. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And so I would propose to you that there are many layers that we can look at as we count these 50 days. These are only three. I'm sure there are more. But the challenge is, as we look at Pentecost and we know we're on day 12 or 14 or 17, what does it mean to you? Why are you doing that? How are you looking at your life, anticipating whether it's the attributes of the Holy Spirit being made manifest in you, the attributes of the Most High God, who says we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, our minds are to be transformed daily. or that we are being built into a house, and each one of us has been given a responsibility to be a stone in this particular spot, that we would be fitly joined together, that we would be built into a holy temple. And I would encourage us as we go through to examine how we are building, to examine how we are building, so that we would not be ashamed of how our stone fits into the temple. And it's not that we do things out of shame, but Paul tells us, don't be ashamed. You should not be ashamed because you built well. And you built of good materials, and it was very fine, so that at the end of the 50 days, you can say, I did my part. I did my part. And the Holy Spirit, which is now going to come upon me, is going to mature me so that I am the creation that God has intended. I'll stop there. How's that?